we live in a time where it requires multi-page documents with all of its legal jargon in order to enter into an agreement with somebody, when there was a day when all it took was a simple shaking of the hands, looking an eye to eye and to a face of a person and making an agreement just based upon one's word. There was a time when a person's word was their bond. But truth, to some degree, has seemed to become a thing, or trust, that is. Trust has seemed to have become a thing of the past, it seems, these days. And so in Psalm chapter 12, David describes such a time as this. And David's greatly bothered by the deception that is dominating his nation. And so the great lesson of this particular psalm is that when no human can be trusted, when you can't just believe anything that someone else has to say, we must remember that God is always trustworthy, and we can lean in and depend upon His holy word. And so this psalm begins with the identification of the problem. Look at verse number 1. It says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases to be, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak falsehood to one another. With flattering lips and with a double heart they speak." David realized that even though he was king, he was unable to deal with or to correct the dishonesty that filled his nation. Verse number 1 says that the godly man ceases to be, and it also says that the faithful disappear. And so given the poetic and the expressive nature of the Psalms, this was a description of what it must have felt like to live in that culture at that time. To live in a time where the godly and the faithful seem to be so rare that it seems as though they've all just disappeared. Maybe they disappeared because they've been suppressed by the wickedness and the worldliness of the culture that surrounds them. Or perhaps they've disappeared because they've been seduced into lying themselves, mimicking the behavior of their culture. Whatever the case may be, David looks around and he's like, where are all the godly men? There's nothing that he could do. The corruption was so widespread, and in his frustration and in his sense of helplessness, he cries out unto God. And so as David experienced the lies of the deceitful people, he desperately sought the help of the Lord because he knew in his Lord he could trust, even though he might not be able to trust in any other being. And so from his perspective, the godly men had just disappeared from Israel. David's not the only one to have ever felt this way. Elijah, in 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah expressed how he felt alone and that he was the only one that remained faithful to God. The prophets Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Micah all complained about the absence of godly men in their day. Which begs the question, have you ever felt that way? Where are all the godly men taking a stand for the holiness and the righteousness of God today? And I think about that, it saddens me because the realization is, think about it on a familiar way. Think about our kids. Let me just pose this to you. Our kids are bombarded with the lies of the enemy, right? Those lies are saturating their lives, and everywhere that they go, more lies are being poured into them. Things that used to be so clear are now so confusing today, and it ought not be that way. For instance, your gender is not fluid. There's no such thing. Culture says that gender is a social construct that has nothing to do with one's biological sex. That's what our culture says. That's the lies of the enemy. No, but the Bible makes no distinction based upon social construct. The Bible says male and female, He created them. So your gender is not fluid. Your gender was assigned to you by the hand of God as He formed you and knitted you in the womb of your mother. And any teaching that denies this truth denies the testimony and the validity of God's Word. Truth matters. But we have lies that just saturate our church even. I know I have to be real tender and sensitive here. The lies of my body and my choice. How is it it's my body and my choice when it comes to the issue of slaughtering the unborn, but it's not my body and my choice when it comes to the matter of getting in my car and putting on a seatbelt or not putting on a seatbelt? I thought it was my body and my choice. God's Word is clear that life matters. All lives matter. And life should be protected, defended. Life should be embraced and valued. We were all formed by the hand of God in the womb of our mothers. And that you declare that truth today, and it is not warmly received. The sad thing is, in many churches, you can't even say that because it'll be rejected from among its own members. And so when we consider the moral decay and the depravity of our own culture, I need you to understand it is not the progressive agenda of a liberal ideology that is wreaking devastation in our communities and in our country. No, the problem lies in a silent and passive church. It is a silent and passive church that has bought into the lie that church and politics don't mesh. Are you kidding me? My faith affects everything that I do. It cannot be separated or compartmentalized. No, God's Word informs us of His expectation and His standards. Not only that, His Spirit enables us to pursue that. Right? And so His Word informs us. His Spirit enables us, and therefore the church must stand up against the tide of opposition. The church must be willing to stand up and to fight for and to defend the truth of God's Word. Not sacrificing it, placing a high value upon it. We're not there yet. We're not there. How do we know when we're getting there as a church? I think one of the key indicators to show us that we've understood it and we've embraced it is when every member of the church understands their spiritual giftedness and they are exercising their spiritual gift for the glory of God and for the strengthening of the church. When all of its members are exercising their spiritual gifts for God's glory and the strengthening of the church, then we'll understand that, yeah, I think we get it. I think we understand the importance of it. But until then, we're not there. We're not there. And so if you're here, you're like, I don't understand what my spiritual gift is. I never really pursued that. I don't really think it's up to me. I think it's up to staff. That's why we pay you, so that you could do the work, and we'll just kind of show up whenever it's convenient and casual for us to do that. If that's your mentality, you should confess the sin. The sin of your stiff-necked rebellion against God and His Word. Confess it. Repent from it and ask Him for clarity in your life. Ask Him to make known unto you what it is that you should be doing for His kingdom and for His glory, knowing that His Spirit will give you the strength to walk in obedience. And when all of God's children are walking and pursuing and chasing after that, then I think we'll be on the trend of saying, yeah, we get it, we understand it, and we value it. So, in case I wasn't clear, may you know that the hope of our nation does not lie in a presidential election, nor does it rest within any political party. It's up to the church. It's up to the church to speak up and to stand up and to stop being silent and passive. And if that makes you uncomfortable, you don't like that, there's other churches around. And I don't want to be snarky. I'm not trying to be. I want us to wake up, to understand what's at stake. The church has been quiet and silent for too long. Verse 2 says, they speak falsehood to one another. With flattering lips and with double heart they speak. So speaking falsehood to each other is just simply saying, they're a bunch of liars. They like to lie. And they speak with flattering lips. So they're skilled at stroking the egos of other people in order to get what they want for themselves. May you understand that flattery is not communication. Flattery is manipulation. So David was wise enough to see through those lying, flattering words of other people. He says, with double hearts they speak. And so they speak as though they have two hearts. You know, they have the false one that's on display for others to see, but then they have the real heart, which they try to conceal and protect others from knowing what that heart looks like. Our language today would be they're either two-faced or they're hypocritical, right? And so in response to this, David prays that the Lord would just cut them off. Look at verse number 3. So here's his prayer. Identifies the problem. Now we get to the prayer, and the prayer says, may the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that speaks great things, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are our own, who is Lord over us. David prayed for God to destroy the liars and to bring an end to their arrogant boasting. Here's one of the main points here. We must recognize that we live in a world that's filled with deceit. After all, Satan's original weapon was the weapon of deception. In John 8, verse 44, Jesus describes Satan as a liar and the father of all lies. So manipulation, lying, deception, well, that's the enemy's weapon, right? Those things will always be the order of the day until Christ returns. And then in our era of mass communication, where a lie could be carried across the globe within a matter of seconds, what are we to do as God's children in the midst of such overwhelming opposition? How are we to stand against the lies of the enemy? David's words kind of give us a bit of insight. We're to cry out to God and to ask Him for protection, to ask Him for guidance, and ultimately to trust Trust Him. In and through all things, to trust in Him. Side note, just as in David's time, even so, today, there are those that claim to know the Lord who will often deceive and manipulate us in order to get what they want. But if we are firmly rooted in the Word of God, we'll detect those lies and we'll see those manipulations and we won't fall prey or be a victim of them. And so David identifies the problem. Deceitful, lying people, manipulators. He prays to God. And then after the prayer, he moves into the assurance. And here something very beautiful happens. For the first time in our journey through the Psalms, for the very first time, God directly answers David's prayer. And the answer from our Lord brings him great peace. Look at verse 5. It says, because of the devastation of the afflicted, because of the groaning of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in the safety for which he longs. In the previous Psalms, like in Psalm 3, 7, 9, and 10, in all of those previous examples, David prays for deliverance. He prays for God to take action, but in that particular psalm, there's no answer given to David. While there's assurance that he experiences, there's no direct answer. And so here, for the first time, we see the prayer and the answer. And so David prays and he asks God to do something about those lying manipulators. And here God assures David that He would indeed help those who were being deceived by those two-faced hypocrites. God assured David that he had heard the groans of the poor, and he promised to deliver those who trust him, to deliver those that were being maligned or misused or abused by other people. Here we see something very beautiful. Scripture is so clear on this matter too. And the reality is that God is a champion of the poor. The heart of God is tender towards those that are in difficult situations. Therefore, because the heart of God is tender towards those that are in difficult situations, the heart of God's children ought to be tender towards those that are in difficult situations. Which means God expects us to love those that are in need, to help those that are in need, to assist them with their needs. And Scripture is not silent on this. Let's go on a small journey through some texts this morning. Proverbs chapter 14 is where we'll begin. Verse number 21 says, "He who despises his neighbor sins, but happy is he who is gracious to the poor." Then later in that chapter, in verse number 31, it says, "He who opposes the poor taunts his maker, but he who is gracious to the needy honors him." The way we honor God is to be gracious to those that are in need. Proverbs chapter 22, verse number 9 says, "He who is generous will be blessed, for he gives some of his food to the poor." And then later in that chapter, beginning in verse 22, it says, "Do not rob the poor because he is poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate, for the Lord will plead their case and take the life of those that rob him." Proverbs 28, verse number 27 says, "He who gives to the poor will never want, but he who shuts his eyes will have many curses." God's word's not silent on the expectation for God's children to be generous and kind to those that are in need. In fact, Jesus wasn't silent on this issue. Jesus ultimately tells us that when we help someone in need, we're helping him. Oh, that's a good story. In fact, I'll share it with you. Matthew chapter 25. We'll pick up in verse number 35. There he says, Jesus is speaking, and he says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in." Mind you, Jesus is describing the scene where he takes individuals and he separates them. He puts sheep on one side, goats on the others, and he's saying, this is how you know if you're a sheep or a goat. This is how you know if you truly belong to God through faith in Jesus or you're just a fake. This is how you know. And so he says, hungry, you gave me something to eat. Thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him. And they will say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty, give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in and or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to him, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even to the least of them, you did it to me. Man. That's faith in action. That's trust and obedience in God being displayed towards others. That's knowing that God's heart is sensitive to those that are struggling. And because God's heart is sensitive to those that are in need, our hearts will be sensitive to those that are in need. And in those sensitive hearts, we're going to look and say, what can I do to help? But some of us walk around with blinders on our heads and we refuse to see the needs that are all around us. Oh, that God would open our eyes, see the hurt in others. And oh, that God would soften our hearts and release our possessions so that we might be a blessing towards others for the benefit and for the glory of God. Hey, quite frankly, that's why Thursdays are one of my most favorite time outside of the corporate gathering that we experience on Sunday mornings. My Thursday has become so special and precious to me because we have an opportunity each and every week to give to those that are in need. And we give them food through the sharing of the harvest. But we also have the thing that we call the King's Closet that's still a ministry of this church. And in that opportunity, we get to interact with people who are in need that just need some clothes. And without judgment, without condemnation, without questioning, without any of that, we invite them to come in, to walk along, to pick out what they need, up to 10 items a week. Sometimes it's more if we have more. But they're able to come in and get clothes for themselves or for whoever's in their home, for their children. It's a beautiful opportunity. On Thursdays, we're literally feeding and clothing Jesus. Jesus says, whatever you do, even unto the least of these, you've done it to me. And so the past few months, we've done a lot of work over in the closet. And if you've seen it before, but you haven't been there in the past few months, like you need to come, you need to check it out. It's been a lot of work, a lot of effort, and it's a beautiful thing. But here's the thing, like we still need clothes. We always need clothes. We'll go from anywhere, the lowest that we've ever had over there in the past 3 months, was actually this past Thursday, and I think our numbers were like 47 people came in on that 2.5 hour window. But 47 people still represents nearly 500 articles of clothing that went out that day. We're getting anywhere from 65 to 70 something individuals. That's a lot of clothing that's going in and out of the king's closet. And we are always in need of more. And we just trust that God will give us what we need for that day. And we will sort it, we'll separate it, we'll make sure that it's clean. Quite frankly, if we wouldn't put it on ourselves, if we wouldn't wear it ourselves, we're not putting it on the racks for others. We have a high value on what we're trying to do. We want to honor the people as they're coming in their time of need, but we always need clothes. So if you want to help us, go through your closets. Men, we need men's clothes bad. So if you're able to donate some items, that'd be awesome. Just bring it and give it. And so anyway, God's heart's tender to the poor, right? So we should be tender and sensitive to the poor and to those that are in need. But jumping back into Psalm 12, we left off in verse number 6, and in response to the answer of the Lord, verse 6 says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace on the earth, refined 7 times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will preserve him from this generation forever. The wicked strut about on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men." So here's the deal. Like, David is grieved over the dishonesty in his culture, but he proclaims the utmost confidence in God and the promises of God. And in a time where it seems that no man could be trusted, David knew that he could trust and depend upon God's word to him. So can we? In the midst of a culture that seems to be just falling all apart, we know that we can trust in God's word. Even when we can't trust one another, we can trust in his word. God warns us about times in which we live. Let me just close with this. Now, when I surrendered to the ministry many, 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 many years ago as a college student at the time, I come across this passage of Scripture that has always stuck with me. It comes from 2 Timothy. The one that sticks with me is 2 Timothy chapter 4. But before you get to chapter 4, there's 2 Timothy chapter 3, right? See how that works? Before you get to 4, there's 3. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3, listen to the description of the time, right? It says this: "But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, then end, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power." And then the instruction is, avoid such men as these. So in the last days, people often ask, "Pastor, do you think we're in the last days?" Well, the answer is yes, of course we are. How do you know? Because Jesus is in heaven and he hasn't come back. We're in the last days. Be prepared. And look around in which the world that we live in. This is a description of today, is it not? So in response to all of this, Paul wants to offer some encouraging words to Timothy. In other words, don't get frustrated with what you're living in, right? Don't just quit and walk away. Don't just say, "You know what, that's for another generation to deal with. We'll let them deal with those problems." No, 2 Timothy chapter 4, picking up in verse number 1. It says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come, and I would argue that that time has come. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. And they will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. No, don't. Your hardship isn't an excuse for you to quit. Endure it. Endure hardships. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Fulfill it. As God's children, we are all ministers of the gospel. Some of us go in it full-time vocationally, but all of God's children have a ministry to be performed for the glory of God and the strengthening of His church. So be sober in all things. Endure the hardship. Do the work of the evangelist. Share the word of God. Ultimately, fulfill your ministry that God has given to you. And so may you know that God's eternal truth will protect us from the deceitful liars. His word will help to preserve us in the midst of wickedness. His word will enable us to detect the lies, and His word will empower us to share the truth with all people in all places. So may you, like David, find rest in God's promise. May you find the strength, and may you find the encouragement to rise above the evil in society and to take a stand for God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. God, I pray that as your word is declared, that we have heard it with open hearts and open eyes and open ears and open minds, and that we would allow your word to radically alter our lives. In this time of response, may you be pleased by what you see in and from us. Help us, Father. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.